Turn with me this morning to Joshua chapter 8. Beginning in verse 30, let's hear the word of God. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask again your blessing as we have the opportunity to open your holy word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. How are you at keeping promises? You know, people make promises all the time. You know, it lends a bit of sincerity to a stated intent. You know, I mean, and usually when they make the promise, it's, you know, they're sincere. They really think they're making a promise to you. Webster, who has about a dozen definitions, has one definition that says a promise is a declaration, written or verbal, made by one person to another, which binds the person who makes it, either in honor, conscience, or law, to do or forbear a certain act specified. He goes on to say that a promise also grants to the one receiving the promise a right to expect the fulfillment of that promise. We might consider a promise to be either good or bad. We tell the kids, hey, if you get an A on your report card, there's going to be some ice cream. We'll have a good time. We'll go out and have a special treat. We'll do something nice. Same kid, if he misbehaves, we make him another kind of a promise. You're going to get a whipping. God made some promises. We have a whole book of promises. But one thing is certain. There's a certain principle that underlies all these things. And that's obedience to God and to His Word will generate His blessing, while disobedience will certainly result in a curse. In the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses meets with the elders of Israel, Joshua being among those. And he gives them some instruction as to what they're to do once they cross over Jordan. He says to them specifically, you're going to go to Mount Ebal, and you're going to build an altar there. And he designated half the tribes to go and stand on Mount Ebal, and the other half to go and stand on Mount Gerizim. And the priests and the Levites and the Ark of the Covenant would take their place in between, in the middle. So, in effect, God would be surrounded by his people. Moses then preaches, and he gives an astounding sermon that it is made up of curses and blessings. And it had to be a good sermon. Had to be, because Joshua gets to repeat that sermon. It's like Moses did the sermon, handed off his notes, and said, Joshua, when you get there, you got to do it again. We're going to have this little special ceremony, and everything is going to be redone. The principles that God gave to Moses and passed on to Joshua and all of the people are enduring principles. Obedience to God equals blessing. Disobedience equals his curse. Joshua has led the children in. They've had a great victory at Jericho. They suffered a defeat at Ai, then turned around and had a victory at Ai. And if we follow the pattern, the next city, the next step that should be taken is to go and take Gibeon. But instead, out of obedience to God, they make a 25-mile detour to Mount Ebal. It's a little out of the way to go there. But it was what was said for them to do. Now, they reach this place, and I've read that this was a particularly nice part of the country. The place, it's where the mountains kind of came together, and Ebal was on one side, Gerizim was on the other side, and between them was this really lush valley. I mean, it was beautiful. And the mountains themselves had limestone formations that were remarkably natural. They were set up in tiers, so they were like natural bench seating. So this turns into basically a natural amphitheater. Now, in addition to the beauty of the place, in addition to the convenience of natural seating, I mean, y'all can, you know, kind of get a little uncomfortable on these hard pews. I can't imagine sitting on limestone for any length of time. But, you know, just the same, it was there if you wanted to sit down. But the way that the mountains were and whatnot, it created an acoustic situation that was just outstanding. A fellow by the name of F.B. Meyer was commenting that he had some friends who went there. And one fellow stood on Ebal, and one fellow stood on Gerizim, and they just started giving the Ten Commandments, speaking the Ten Commandments, whispering the Ten Commandments, and could be heard plain as day right across the valley. I think that is great. That's a beautiful thing. Now, if you ever had have an occasion to have a war there, see, that wouldn't be so good because then your enemies could hear you whispering all the stuff that you were going to do. But for this purpose, it was really good. The hearing was great. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great Reformed Baptist minister from England, he's called the Prince of Preachers, whatever, he had a 10,000-person congregation at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And he spoke to them, and they heard him plain as day, and that was obviously before there was any such thing as microphones and that sort of thing. Jesus taught on mountainsides to thousands of people. Now, how do you do that? And everybody is hearing what it is that you're saying. It's just a beautiful thing that God does sometimes in a natural way so people can hear in their natural ear and in their heart, so they can hear in their heart as well. It's a beautiful thing. Once they arrived in this situation, once the tribes arrived, they were split up. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and his twin brother, not a truck, Joseph, and Benjamin, these guys assembled on Mount Gerizim. Their duties for this particular day were to pronounce blessing. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, they assembled on Mount Ebal to pronounce the curses. Let me just flip back to Deuteronomy real quick, and let's see what they did. Let's see what they had to say. Deuteronomy 27, and then going right on into 28. The Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the fatherless and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say, Amen. So Reuben and that tribe standing on Mount Ebal, this is what they said. This was the pronouncement. And it was followed up just as Moses had given out here. All the people would reply, Amen. Cursed is the person who does this, and all the people say, so be it. That's the way it is. Now on Mount Gerizim, we're standing the other tribes. And it says, it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses, in all in which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. These blessings were repeated from the other mountain. So the children of Israel were getting the entire message, the complete message. You obey God and receive his blessing, disobey God, and the cursing is tremendous. And it's coming on to them. Israel had just had these principles exercised right before their very eyes with what happened with Achan and the initial loss at Ai. They saw that. You get a prize today. Object lesson. That's what I was looking for. That was the word I was looking for. They just saw that thing. And it was played out for them. Are these principles still relevant for us today? This is the word of God, you understand. Are these principles still relevant for us today? Now, we're not bound by the Mosaic ceremonial or dietary laws. We're allowed to eat bacon, which I love. That's a good thing. Yeah. But, you know, there are the principle. Learn to love it, Heather. I'm telling you, it's good stuff. But bacon is great. Unless you're a pig. Then bacon's not so good, you know, because you walk around legless or something. Anyway, the principles continue. The Decalogue is still as valid today as it was the day that God gave it to Moses. God said, you shall not steal. And he still means it. Obedience to that law brings blessing. Disobedience to that law will get you in trouble. All of the commandments are valid for today. In 2 Corinthians, Paul instruct us. In 2 Corinthians 6, he tells us, he gives us this principle, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He tells us that plain as day. If you are obedient to that law, you receive blessing. Disobedient, there's cursing. Dr. Boyce told the story of a young girl that came to him. Actually, he met when she was a student. And she fell for an unbelieving guy. Happens. And you know what happens more often than not when you get in that situation, you say, well, I know that if I can just pursue this relationship, I can bring him along. I can make him become a Christian. In the first place, that doesn't happen unless God preordains that to happen. But it's usually an exercise in failure. And Dr. Boyce said that people all around this girl were saying, "Don't marry this guy. Do not get involved with him. Get away from it, because it will end up in no good." He said it was several years after that once again he met up with this grown woman now, who had in fact divorced from the situation, and she said, or he said that she came to him and she said, "You were right. I should have listened. I disobeyed the godly principle, and I suffered for that." These are valid things. These are valid principles. In Ephesians 5 and 6, where Paul instructs us to be godly husbands and godly wives and godly obedient children and employers and employees. These are all valid principles that come under that umbrella of obedience to God. And the idea of receiving blessing in that obedience. God, if we obey him, will always, that obedience will always, always, always produce blessing. Always. Now, when Joshua comes to this point, when they come up to Mount Ebal, the blessing of obedience, the cursing of disobedience, this was not the only lesson that came out of this ceremony that was held there on this day. Prior to Joshua's preaching, another event took place. It says Joshua built an altar. You see, what God was doing was showing us and showing the people of Israel the solution to sin in any life. The altar. Having heard the law of God and not keeping it, what could they do? There was a place they needed to go. I like Dr. Sproul, when he talks to people sometimes in a witnessing kind of a mode, he just asks them, "What do you do with your guilt? You don't believe in God. You go out and you do whatever you want to do. But you know what? You naturally have a conscience. What do you do with your guilt?" There has to be a place to take it. And Joshua builds an altar according to God's instructions. The altar is what God was teaching them all along. At the time that Moses was appointed as the lawgiver, Aaron was appointed as the priest. It was like God was saying, "Thou shalt not, but I know you will. And so let me show you the way to escape condemnation. Let me give you the place to go." Sin brings judgment. And the judgment for sin is death. In this time, it says they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. In this era of the church, the sacrifice was an animal. But it gave the possibility, it pointed the possibility to the people of an innocent victim dying in the place of a sinner. They were sinful. The animal did nothing. And yet God accepted that sacrifice at that point. It all pointed to the sacrifice that was coming down the road. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who would be the perfect sacrifice, the last sacrifice that was ever necessary, and is the only acceptable sacrifice forever to the Father. Faith alone in the atoning work of Christ is our escape. In obedience, Joshua constructs the altar on Mount Ebal, not Mount Gerizim. It was from Mount Ebal that the curses were read. The altar was for sinners, for those who came as sinners to the place of sacrifice. You know, it would be 1,000 years later, but the Samaritans would build an altar of their own on Mount Gerizim. And if you remember back in John 4, Jesus meets up with a woman at the well. And she says to him, well, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And she points to Gerizim. That's where they went. Jesus took that opportunity to show her not only her ignorance, but her unrighteousness. Because, see, the Samaritans were self-righteous people. There's a subtlety in that Gerizim was the place where the blessings were pronounced from. And to go there and build your altar says, I'm kind of a sinless person. I'm just here just doing a nice thing, but I'm already good. Yeah, I don't have to do anything. Jesus shows this woman her ignorance, and he shows her unrighteousness by giving an accounting to her of her own personal life. Saying, you're not that righteous, lady. You've had 5 husbands, and the guy that you're with now is not your husband. And she said, how do you know that? But it was true. And obviously, it convicted her. It said something to her heart. And Jesus, when speaking to this woman, going through those things, what he does is he turns her from the mountain to himself. He says, this is where you need to come. This is where you will find your escape from your condemnation. Finally, this altar that Joshua constructs was to be made of natural stones. It says, whole stones of which no man has wielded an iron tool. They weren't, they weren't to be carved. They weren't to be hacked. They were just to be the way that they're found laying in the fields. Francis Schaeffer called this principle a complete negation of all humanism. Man did not do anything to improve those stones. They were found the way they were. And we can add nothing to our salvation. Salvation is by grace through the work of Christ alone. Joshua found these stones in the field. He gathered them together. He constructed the altar. He covered it with plaster, the limestone plaster. And upon this altar, he wrote the law of God so that thereafter, anybody who walked by could see what Israel was all about, that they were about God and who this God was and what he required. What he expected of us. The Reformers used a simple form to help us remember this grace. They used the term sola fide, which means by faith in Christ alone, and sola gratia, which means by His grace alone. You see, when we look at this situation, we have to understand that this is grace entirely. God provided these things for us. Joshua didn't do anything extra. There was nothing extra Joshua could do. God said, do this, and in obedience, Joshua did it. And the blessing that was received was the accepting of the sacrifice, of the offerings that were made there. We can't improve our salvation. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God. You know, it's common in modern Christianity to say, God accepts you as you are. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie. God does not accept you as you are. Now, you can't get better and get saved. God saves you where you are, but He does not accept you as you are. Once you are saved, you change. And your acceptance is through Christ alone anyway. When God looks at His children, He sees Christ. That's how we are accepted in Him. Because we in ourselves are filthy little worthless worms, deserving of an eternal hell. God's grace makes it possible to escape that wrath for eternity. Joshua built a great altar according to what God had instructed. But the cross is the altar to which we must come. And Christ and His grace will lead us there. Somebody tells you, I'm searching for God, they're lying to you. The Scripture tells us that no man seeks God. Why? Because God's holy, and we're sinful. And there is no relationship between sin and holiness. When we come to the cross, we come to the cross because God brings us there. Because He says, you know what? It's time for you to come. It's time for you to have life put in that dead body. It's His love for His children that does that. When we come there, we come to that cross, we come to that altar, what does the Scriptures tell us? That He will forgive us. Whatever it is we're involved in, What's 1 John tell us? You know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just, and He will forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's grace, my friend. That's grace. That's God's love for His people. He forgives us, He cleanses us, and then He gives us power to live obedient lives. There is no way we in our own humanness can live an obedient life. We just don't have it. In our own humanness, we don't want to live obedient lives. We don't want to do what God says for us to do. But God in His grace, when He draws us to that altar, when He puts life in our dead bodies, He also gives us the power to do it. He also gives us the power to live obediently for His glory, for our blessing. Let's pray.